Praise the Lord. You know, what kind of Italian am I? I forgot to tell you there's a party afterwards, right? I mean, what the? I don't understand what's going on here. Listen, I believe by God's grace, the Spirit of God is just moving today. You can, you know, it's an amazing how God is so kind to us and good to us. Like I said, keep these in your watch pocket. I'm going to be using the bulletin today. So keep those on the side. Don't crumble them up yet. We are going to continue our study in the parables this morning. But before we get there, we're going to go to, if I may, 1 Kings 17. Let me give you a little background. I'll wait till the pages are turned. And as I told you, this is the first. I love when pages are being turned. Right after that, fried meatballs. I love when Rachel's making the meatballs and they're frying, but first and foremost is when the pages are turning. I love to hear that. I love to hear that by God's grace. Okay, let me give you a little background. Again, I said hold on to your bulletins. I'm going to use them. I want to set up for us how we're going to get into our New Testament control today. So I want to set it up here in the Old Testament first, if I may. Let me give you a background here. 1 Kings 17. Just a quick background. It is the story, first off, of Ahab. Ahab, we know, is what? He was a wicked king. Anybody know who his wife was? Jezebel. Jezebel was not, let's just leave it, she was not that nice. And at this point in the context here, Jezebel and Ahab are adhering to the storm god, little g, Baal. Now remember, this is important in the background. Jezebel is from the area where the storm god Baal, which is no god at all, actually started to come into a belief or a system, so to speak. So here's what Elijah does. So Elijah predicts a drought. He predicts it to be a drought caused by the God of Israel. So think about this. If Baal, who is no God at all, is a God of the storm God and stuff like this, so God is going to get him on his own turf. God is going to predict a drought. And if Baal is a storm God, there's going to be a little collision there, right? If God says there's going to be a drought, then the God little g of Baal should be able to bring rain, right? Okay, you guys, we'll get there. Now, as the famine is beginning to happen, the Lord tells Elijah to go to a certain brook, and the ravens would feed him. What do you think about that, Cecilia? And the ravens would feed him, right? So because there's going to be a drought, and eventually the brook is going to dry up, before that happens, the Lord says, Elijah, go to the brook of Cherith, and I'll have my ravens feed you there. And not only that, this is the God of Israel. Not only that, he gets two meals a day. That's a lot of food in that time. He gets two meals a day. And the ravens feed him twice. But then the Bible depicts that after a while that the brook dried up because it's predicted by Elijah there was going to be no more rain in the land, which means no more what? Vegetation, no more food. So let's pick up the text, 1 Kings 17. Let's pick it up in verse 8. Let me come down here. I want to give you a few key words, if I may. Starting in verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him, Elijah, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to where? Sidon. That's where Jezebel is from. And stay there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. And he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold. Listen, I don't want to say this enough. I know when you see the word behold, take care to listen to that, because something, anytime you see behold, something big is coming out after that. A widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. And she was going to get it, and he called her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, pick that up, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread. only a handful of flour in a bowl and a little oil in a jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat and what? Die. Then Elijah said to her, do not fear, go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first. I mean, the gall on the, he says, feed me first. You got to watch for those preachers, man. No, Joyce, don't amen. Joyce is going, yeah. Please feed me first. Do not fear, do as you said, but make me a little bread cake from it. Bring it to me first and bring it out to me, and afterward you make one for yourself and for your son. For thus saith the Lord of God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So Elijah is told to go to Sidon, and that's Jezebel's home turf. But I'm telling you, Jezebel has no home field advantage here. And then he goes there to Jezebel's church and turf. And Baal is a rain god, a vegetation god. But he can't even feed anybody on his own home turf, so to speak. Now you got to understand, as this lady, this woman, she's a well-to-do woman. Now, you know, we'll see that in a second. Later on, you'll read she has an upper room in her house. So this girl has got some cash. I mean, she's not no, and right now she's out of everything. She's a well-to-do woman. And so we want to look at that. Now, I want to make a couple of points here before we get to our New Testament. But the famine, no matter how well-to-do is, the famine has left what? Her and her son to what? To die. To die. What Elijah does is amazing. Now listen, he shamelessly, remember these words, he shamelessly asked this woman to share some of hers and her son's last food. In other words, this Elijah's got no shame in his game. He says, listen, bring me the food, even bring it to me before you eat. So why does this woman say, okay? We got to understand the culture. We don't get this. She, according to Nelson, is caught between ancient hospitality of not shaming herself to help others in need and the harsh reality of a famine. So she's saying, this is the way the culture was. The culture was when somebody was in need, you gave it to them. And this woman is being challenged by that. Now, we know she's ordained by God to do this, but she don't know that. Well, Elijah does. Elijah's a little, you know, shamelessly asking, right? Right, Devon? I mean, give me the bread. Give it to me first. And she's saying, now think about this. There's a Gentile girl, and later on we'll see she'll become a believer. But now I don't want to get ahead of myself. Here's a Gentile girl that is an adherent to the culture, is going to give this man food before she gives it to her son and herself. It's a challenge for some of us Christians, isn't it? Think about what's happening here. And obviously, she says, I'm telling you, this is a test of faith for the woman, and she reluctantly gives in with the resignation saying, okay, we'll all eat and we'll all die. Is that what she not says? Despite Elijah saying, fear not, in verse 13. So we have Elijah with no shame in his game, shamelessly asking the woman for her and her son's last food. And then we have a woman who, despite only having enough food for her and her son, does not want to bring shame on herself, and she gives freely to Elijah. What a picture. Let me introduce you to the honor and shame culture. This is really going to be played out when we get to the New Testament. But this is how this culture worked. So I want to give you the background. 15 and 16, if I may, Miss Ashley. You look at Ashley. She's like there before I get. You got my notes, Miss Ashley. You've been stealing my notes. Verse 15. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Now, I just want to say something. One thing I want to say, and I want to read a couple more verses. This is temporal sustenance, is it not? Right, Mary? The bread and the oil, you know it's olive oil. You know, and it's extra virgin. Well, yes. And she might have had a little Italian in her diet. I'm only kidding. But it is olive oil, that's for sure. But here we have the outcome of the story up to this point. Basically, the woman and her son would be able to eat until the famine is over, and by God's grace, she and the boy would survive. Or would they? Or would they? Hell, Ashley, did you? You got the new scriptures. I think I called, 8 o'clock in the morning yesterday to put these scriptures up. She didn't call me back for about 4 hours. I'm only kidding. So I am starting at, 17. Now watch this. Now it came about after these things. Now this is important. These after these things are really important. That means that she was sustained. The word of the Lord sustained her. The flour the flour and the oil, whatever, did not run out. But this is something that happened later. So be careful readers, Barbara, of our Bible. Now it came about after these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick. And his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. Remember the first thing, we had temporal sustenance, right? They were fed, the God of Israel. Verse 18, so she said to Elijah, what do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and so put my son to death. Confession of sin. You see where this is going? Now this is confession. Now we're getting into a different area. Men cannot live by only what? Bread alone. And I'll talk about that later. So here, he said to her, give me your son. Then he took him from her bosom and carried him up to the upper room where he was living. And the upper room, that means this girl had she had an upper room. She had an upstairs apartment. Multi-level. Sometimes we don't pick that stuff up, right? Where he was living, and laid him on his own bed. He called to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, have you also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and called to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray you let this child life return to him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah and the life of the child returned to him and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother and said, see, your son is alive. Now watch this. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and the word of the Lord is in your mouth. Not your Lord now, her Lord too. What a picture. What a picture. What a picture here of a salvation story, so to speak, as far as we can see it in the Old Testament, if we may. Here we read the widow's son dies and she goes to the prophet in shame. She goes to the prophet in shame, confessing her sins, believing her sin has brought calamity on her son. Then Elijah begged God. Now watch this. Then Elijah begs God not to bring shame on himself. Lord, you told me you would sustain this woman. So here's dishonor and shame culture again. And the woman shamefully says and confesses her sin. And the Lord tells Elijah, Elijah tells the Lord, he says, Lord, don't bring shame on myself. What a God we serve. And here he raises this boy from the dead. Raises. And so we see the honor and shame culture rise to a whole different level. In our first reading, it had to do with physical sustenance. But here, eternal ramifications, as the widow not only confesses her sins, but acknowledges God's true word spoken by Elijah. You got to be kidding me. Let me give you a little inclusio. I didn't want to bother Ashley with this, but if you have your Bibles open, and to that what we have, it says in 17 and 2, it says the word of the Lord came to him saying, and then in 24, and the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. That's what they call an inclusio. This is a God story. You see, we want to preach God stories, not man's stories. This is a God story. Because you know what? We need God. And this is a God story. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. Keep the honor and shame stuff. Keep this in your watch pocket. Sue, give them a bag. They're going to need a lot of stuff to put in their watch pocket today. Okay. Let's go to Luke 11. Just 11, when I start reading, I'm going to be all... Just go to 11. It's not that... Let me make sure I'm here. Okay, I got it. Go to Luke 11. I'll wait till the pages. Let me give you a little background of what's happening here. Ashley, here is the name of the sermon. The Unexpected Visitor. So you can write that down. But anyway, let me just address this honor shame stuff in a second. WordPress depicts that honor and shame were key concepts in the New Testament world. Honor and shame govern many aspects of everyday life in the New Testament, like clothing, eating, greeting, visiting, speaking, marrying, even praying. In first century Palestine, Joyce, as well as cities and villages around the Mediterranean, attaining honor and avoiding shame were often more important than life itself. Now, Jesus taught on these things himself. Remember Jesus said one time, it's no surprise. Remember he says, Jesus addressed, he says, listen, when you have guests at a house, be careful when you walk in and choose the best seat. Remember? He says, because somebody else might come in who has more honor than you. Then you look like, you know, you're in my seat, Dominic. Oh, sorry, Donna. You got to step down, right? So Jesus was very aware of this honor-shame culture. Jesus warned somebody that someone might come along with more honor. It is in the context of honor and shame that will help us interpret this next set of scriptures. And I call this message, as I mentioned, the unexpected visitor. Now, before we read our text, I want to read two bookends. Don't go there, Ashley, yet. That will help us interpret this text right. Listen, we can read the Bible all day, but the Bible never tells you to read it. The Bible does not tell you to read the Bible, does it? It tells you to what? Study the Bible. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved, a watchman rightly dividing the word of truth. So, never tells you to read the Bible. It tells you to study the Bible. And there ain't no way that, by God's grace, that yes, we're preaching, but we're studying God's word in this church. We study God's word. So, we're going to study the Bible. So, I'm going to give you a context of that in a second. Because we want to see the true character of Jesus in this text. And this, let me give you, I know I'm giving you a lot of stuff to hold on to, but you guys can handle it. This comes from an old rabbinical argument of the lesser to the greater. This is what Jesus, the lesser to the greater. So just keep that, again, Sue, in your bag and your wallet. And your, by time, you'll have a shopping bag by time we get out of here. Now, go to this wonderful bulletin that I know the person that makes the bulletin. In the middle, there's a short version of the Lord's Prayer. And then we'll get you right there in the middle. There's a short version. Now, Luke, listen, Luke uses this for a reason. He uses this version for a reason. And listen, if you want to stand up as I pray the Lord's Prayer, that's fine. But I'm going to pray it. But I want you to, you see, Rachel's got highlighted, give us each day our daily bread. That's important. So let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us and lead us not into temptation. Now, you might say to yourself, thank you, guys, you might say to yourself, that's a pretty short version. It is, because Luke wants you to focus on what's in the middle. Give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread is what? What do you need bread for? Nourishment to what, Cece? Tell me. Two cc's I got now. What do you need bread for? For strength, to live. Temporal, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Ashley, give me those two bookends, please. 11:3 and 11:13. Give us this day our daily bread. Now give me 11:13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? One is temporal, Donna, Rachel, Bud. One is what? Eternal. You see where we're going? One is temporal. Give us this day our daily bread. The Bible says God reigns on the just and the unjust. He feeds the world. But, we're concerned with what? Yeah, we like to eat. I'm Italian. Nobody likes to eat more than me. But we better be concerned with the eternal. Concerned with the eternal. That's the bookends of this parable. Look what I got again, Sue. Keep these texts in one's watch pocket. I mean, this is more stuff we got to put. This is important. Temporal, eternal. Now let's read the parable. The name of the parable, wait a minute, the unexpected visitor. Starting in verse 5, Luke 11 and 5. There's going to be a connection. They call this a narrative connection. So the temporal is what? The loaves, right? The bread that's going to feed you. It's going to... Listen, let me tell you a story before I read this. Just a quick story. When I was a kid, at 2 o'clock in the morning, there was a bakery named La Castro's. Yeah, they were Italian. You know, bread. Listen, they made bread. And at 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning, we used to go to that. That's when they started making the bread for the day. And we'd go in there, and it would be like the butter. When you put the butter on the bread, it would just melt. I mean, and I'm talking about the hot crust coming out of the oven. I better stop with this because you guys will be going right to the... You won't forget about the rest of this, right? And it was delicious, Rachel. Okay, let's read the... Sorry about that. My mind was in the gutter, right? Yeah, the baker, right? Verse 5. Good job, Ash. Then he said to them, Jesus, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, don't bother me, the door's already been shut, and my children are in bed, I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is a friend, yet because of his persistence, the better word there is shamelessness, because of his persistence or his shamelessness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. As much as he needs. Now, let me just get this first. Let me get this out. This is what scholars call an interrogative parable. Interrogative parables are parables that ask questions. They ask questions. The question reads, who from you has a friend and would go to him at midnight to lend me 3 loaves of bread, and how will one respond to this request? Now here's what you got to understand. This is an honor and shame culture. And Jesus is basically saying, if somebody comes over to your house at 12 o'clock at night, and you got to understand, this is not easy. There's no light. You don't call cabs. Somebody comes over at 12 o'clock at night and wants to eat. You don't have no bread. You don't tell them to wait till the morning. So he goes over to a friend's house. Now, if you look at Rachel's, there's no knocking on the door. I know that. But if you look at the front of the bulletin, you know, there, you'll see a picture of this guy coming at midnight, and he's, you know, asking the guy for the bread. It's on the front of the thing, right? And he's asking for the bread. The guy's looking out the window. And what Jesus is saying, he's almost using kind of hyperbole. He knows that no one in that culture is ever going to refuse anybody no bread. He just ain't. It's the way the culture is. So this guy comes at 12 o'clock at night, at midnight, asking for bread, right? Now, this is a straightforward question that will require a straightforward answer. In fact, Snodgrass depicts, of course, no one in that culture would refuse to get up and give the friend what he needs. We saw that picture in the Elijah text. Equally so, no one who comes at midnight to take care of an unexpected house guest, he has no shame in the game. He's shameless in asking. He's almost rude. He's almost rude. On the other hand, the one that's sleeping does not want to lose honor by not helping the man who's knocking at the door at midnight. So Jesus basically says, would this guy help him or not? Does he help him? Of course he helps him. So what's the lesser to greater argument? So the parable's a straightforward question describing the circumstances of a request that no one refused in that culture. The argument is the former of a lesser to greater, showing that God's character in answering prayer, which is imperative for us. This is what Snodgrass says. If a man will obviously get up in the middle of the night, does he get up in the middle of the night and give it to him? And grant the request of a shameless, rude friend, how much more God will do for you in answering prayer? Think about this. Here's a guy, shameful. No shame in his game. 12 o'clock. Hey, dude, I need some bread. This guy's turned around and saying, man, Mike, and, you know, I don't know. They might have had the cattle sleeping, the sheep. Who knows who slept in those days? But the problem is, Jesus is not saying that he's not going to help him. He's showing by way of parable, if this dude helps him, how much more will your heavenly Father help you if you go to him in prayer? Don't we need prayer? Don't we need help, Devon, from our heavenly Father? Do you see what's happening? He's using the culture. He's using the world that they lived in and says, look, this dude's going to get up at twice. Listen, and give him bread. This guy's going to leave his house to go get bread. And they're going to take care of each other. How much more, Cece? How much more, little Cece, that God will take care of you? How much more? What a picture of the God we serve. What a picture. And by way of parable, there's a lesser to greater argument. The sleeping man gives the shameless man bread, so he's not shamed, but what does God give you? The Spirit. He not only gives you the bread, but he gives you the Spirit. That's what this is about. Now, the other thing that's really important is Dr. Haney depicts the context is our Father. So, what's the sting in the tail? There's a couple of stings in the tail, but one of them is to get verse 13, the Spirit or eternal life, you have to be rightly related to the Father. You have to have a right relation. You're going to get bread. The Bible says he reigns on the just and the unjust. There's a lot of people in here, Chief, that don't know the Lord, and they are all that in a bag of chips in the world's eyes. They got money, they got cars, they got fame, they got bread, but do they have the Spirit? That's the question. That's the question for me first, for you. That's the question. That's the question for all of us. I don't care how much bread we got, how many 69 caddies we got. It don't matter. Do you have the Spirit? Because the Spirit gives you eternal life, Devon. I don't care how much bread you got, how much food you got. This is a lesser to greater argument. This is rabbinical. This is how they taught. See, they get this. We don't get this. We don't get it, Kim. We don't. But they get it. Because this is how they taught. And Jesus says, man, if this dude is going to get up at 12 o'clock at night and give you bread, he's not going to refuse you. How much is your heavenly Father going to give you eternal life if you ask? What's more important to you, Harlan, bread or eternal life? Such a menial, that's the way they lived in those days. I'm going to try coming to Sue's house tonight at 2 in the morning and asking her for 3 loaves of bread. Now, would you say Harlan? Harlan says, no, I wouldn't do it. Man, I was Sue saying, let me speak for myself. Maybe I'll take care of the pastor. Thank you. You heard him? Don't do it. because he wants to eat all the bread. But we don't do that today. George, if, I mean, you love me. I know that. If I came over here at 3 in the morning asking for like a bowl of macaroni, you're going to tell me, man, where's your wife? She's going to say, yo, she said, I don't have any. But at the end of the day, yeah. Don't start, Kim. You've been good so far. But so now here's the thing. Rightly related. Our Father depicts, he is our Father. What a picture. We can come to God if we're rightly related, no matter what, no matter when, if we're rightly related. Faith is the underlying picture here. Snodgrass depicts faith as understanding the character of a God and our relationship with him. Meaning that God will respond to his people. Basically, again, if a sleeping friend will respond, how much more God? Lesser to greater. There's no better gift than God's Spirit by way of his grace. This is the focus. It's not on the temporal gifts like bread, but eternal gifts of salvation by way of the Spirit. The Bible says men cannot what? Live by bread alone. I'm going to miss this dude, man. He's leaving me for a few months, but I'm going to miss this. I like when this guy's here. He keeps me on my toes, man. But we're going to miss him. They're going, but they're coming back. You're coming back, right? So we look at this and we look at this and we say to ourselves, to see this, then listen to me. Here's the deal. Here's the deal. We can't live by bread alone. Our Father will give us the greater gift. He'll give us the Spirit of God for those who ask. It also prefigures what, bud? A look forward to the cross and the resurrection when the Spirit would be given. But there's a sting in the tail. You know with parables, there's a sting in the tail. What's the sting in the tail? Are you rightly related to the Father? That's the question. It don't mean, listen, are you rightly related to the Father? That's the question. That's the challenge. That's the sting in the tail. You're going to get bread. You're going to get food. He's a good God. You're going to get all that. But the sting in the tail is, bud, Rachel, Harlan, Pastor, are you rightly related to the Father? Because bread is only going to take you so far. Eternal life. Are you rightly related to the Father? That's the whole parable. Listen, Elijah, through the Spirit of God, through the grace of God, took care of that woman with the bread and the oil. Olive oil, if I may say. But it wasn't until we got to the second section, Miss Catherine, it wasn't until we got to the second section that we seen eternal life. Much better than the bread. Even that was a lesser to greater argument. Listen, we got, this is America, man. We got everything, Joyce. We got everything in our we can just grab and get anything we want. But it's not about that, brother. Thank God we have these gifts. Doctors, lawyers, food, and schools. At the end of the day, it means absolutely nothing if you're not rightly related to the Father. But how do we get rightly related to the Father? How? Through Christ. Through Christ. To the one teaching the parable, Sonny. To the teacher, to the master, to the savior. And it's just a picture of, and that's always the thing. These are interrogative parables. They ask questions. And the underlying question is, do we have a relationship with the one who not only can give you bread, but can give you eternal life? It's a simple question. But it's a deep question. It's a simple question, Rachel. You don't have to go to seminary to understand this. You might have to go to seminary to explain all of the background. Praise God, we do that. But this is taking it right to the streets. Right there, right, and we're right in the pews, all of us, me first, we're here. Do you have a true relationship with God? Does God mean everything to you? Hook, line, and sinker, there is nothing in this life that means more to you. Or else you get 80 and out. That's what you get. That's it. And it goes fast. I'm 62. 62. I remember when I was 25. I remember when I was maybe as handsome as this kid, but I remember when I was his age. And it goes fast. It goes fast. And you know what? Tomorrow is not promised to anybody. Plenty of bread. Plenty of food. We got a good, gracious God. A good God who reigns on the just and the unjust. It's the other side of the spectrum that I'm concerned about for you. Because I love you guys. You're going to get all the bread you need, man. All of it. That's not the question. The question is, where's your heart? And that's what makes this parable stark. It makes it stark. I'm almost done, I promise. This parable begs the question, are we just interested in the good or the best? Satan will always supplement the good for the best. How do you know? He'll always want to give you the good. But it's the best that he wants to try to keep you from. But we have a sovereign God whose spirit is moving, and the spirit of God can never, there is no equal to God. There's none. Satan's equal is Michael the archangel and the spirits. There is nobody equal to God. No one. There's no battle there. He's won it. The problem is we're so temporally minded, man. We love what we can taste and we can see and we can wrap our hands around. That's the problem. That's why the bread part is really important. Yes, God gives the bread. Think about this. Lot's wife. She looked back. Remember? What happened to Lot's wife? What did she look back for, Catherine? She looked back because she wanted the things of Sodom. She wanted the things that Sodom had to offer. She looked back. And the Bible says why? She turned to a pillar of salt because her heart was in Sodom. She was in the church. Don't charge me on this. Lot was a man of God. She was with her husband. But her heart was far from her husband because she looked back because she wanted Sodom. She wanted Sodom. And the Bible says she turned to a pillar of salt. Well, what about in the Exodus account? They would rather eat the food that the Egyptians gave them in bondage. Remember they said, oh, I wish we can go back to Egypt. We can eat the garlic. Garlic, see? Don't start, Rachel. We can eat the garlic and the leeks and we can... Here they were. They were in bondage. They were concerned with the temporal food of Egypt. That kept them in bondage. Think about that. Here they are eating manna, some heavenly food that pops up, and they're saying, oh, we're sick of this. Bring us back to so we can eat steak and potatoes. We're some weird cats, man. We're some weird cats. So we can eat steak and potatoes. Here you are in the wilderness. God is feeding you the food of angels. And we want prime rib. All right. Or linguine with the garlic and oil, right? See, somebody said amen. See that? Here's the question. Let me give you my question. What is our longing? What is our longing? How much do we focus on the temporal, which eventually will pass away? Remember Lot's wife. The world is a facade. Okay, here's my illustration. Don't charge me on this. I use this. Joyce, don't get mad at me. Listen, do you remember the Wizard of Oz? Do you remember they went, remember they were trying to see the Oz guy, right? And they go in there and, you know, the dog is, and they're all scared and there's this big thing. And then little Toto goes behind and it's this little dude going like this. Well, see, that's the world. It's a facade. It's not this big, beautiful thing that, you know, they're going to go, oh, they're going like this. And little Toto goes there and it's this little dude going like this. And they got to go on some balloon to get out whatever happened. But it's a facade, Cece. It's not, it, you know, you think it is, you're there, and, you know, thank God for Toto. Man, if they listen to this sermon and they, like, just get at the end, they say, I never put on that station again, man. Thank God for Toto? Well, you guys were here from the beginning, right? So, you got to listen to the whole tape. The challenge of the parable for us, are we praying faithfully to a God who is faithful? Faithful enough to die for his people's sin. Greenwald depicts in closing, this is what he says. He, Jesus, took all our shame upon himself, thus restoring honor to preach to each of his adopted children and still emerge victorious as the honored Holy One. He took our shame. Our shame he took. He took our shame of sin and put it on his back and nailed it to a cross and gave us much more than any human can give. Because he gave himself who knew no sin so we can become the righteousness of Christ. What a God we serve. This is the greatest exchange ever. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While others are calling, please don't pass me by. CC, come on, 1 second. Come to see Pastor Dominic. Good job. Don't you love this girl? Look at her. We're going to pray for CC before we go. We love you. Look at everybody. Okay. Dear Lord, this is...